Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open it to our understanding. And as we would study this passage tonight, we pray that we will clearly see the work of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that throughout the Old and the New Testament, there is one message, and that is of the person and the work of the Savior. And therefore, Lord, we pray you'll give us understanding, give us wisdom, and may we be obedient to whatever the Spirit of God would call us to do tonight. We pray for God's people to be found in will with the Lord, and we pray for the unsaved. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt open their hearts as Lydia's heart was opened, that they might receive the truth. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious name. For in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen and amen. In our study a fortnight ago, when we were considering one of the mountains in Scripture, we considered the work that was done by Abraham as God called him up Mount Moriah, there to sacrifice his son. And God, seeing Abraham's heart and Abraham's faith, didn't allow that actual sacrifice to take place, but God provided a substitute in Aram. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I'm glad that every time I come to preach the word of God, that I present a God who provides what we need. God has provided a Savior for sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided a scripture that reveals the need of man and how God meets man in his need through the Savior. Each born-again Christian will testify that day and daily, God supplies our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And therefore, tonight, I present a God who is able to meet you in your need tonight. Now, in our study of Mount Moriah, this evening, we're going to see how God used that mountain to build a place of worship for his people. But in order to look at that provision, we have to go back to chapter 21, which we have just read. And we want to get the context of how God provided a place to build the temple. The first thing we notice in this chapter is verses 1 to 6, David's sin in taking a census. David's sin in taking a census. And essentially what he did, he asked for a census to be taken of all men of military age, all of those who were able to fight for the land. And he sent Joab and the messengers throughout Israel and Judah to see exactly how many people they had. Now, if you notice with me in verse number 1 of 1 Chronicles 21, it says, "Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. However, in the corresponding passage, which is in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" And here we have two passages that tell the same event. And in one passage, we read that Satan provoked David, and in 2 Samuel, the equivalent passage, 2 Samuel 24, it says that the Lord moved David to number the people. And of course, you'll get people who'll come along and say that is a contradiction. How can it be that Satan is credited with tempting David? How can it be that the Lord is credited with causing David to do this? Well, Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, puts it most simply. Both statements are true. God permitted the temptation by Satan to David in order to accomplish the purposes that he had in mind. And in the sovereignty of God, God permitted this to happen. Now, Satan's purpose in tempting David, of course, as it always is, was to destroy his testimony. And that's always Satan's purpose toward the people of God, that he would seek to destroy our testimony, to hinder our walk, and to take our eyes off the Lord. And that's what David did at this time. However, the Lord actually used this incident to humble David and to bring him to a place of repentance and dependency upon the Lord. You know, there are several times we read of Satan in the Old Testament. And each time we read of him, we see that he is seeking to cause destruction toward the things of God and the people of God. For example, Genesis 3, what did he do there? He came to sow doubt upon the word that God had spoken to Adam and Eve. And of course, that resulted in the fall, the very root of the problem that we all have today, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In the book of Job, Satan actually comes before God and challenges God, saying that Job only worships God because of the blessings that God has given to him. He is richly blessed. He has many blessings, good health, lots of children, a loving family, lots of money, lots of animals, all of these things. And Satan says, you take away his blessing and he will cease to worship you. And there again, we see that Satan trying to cause the worship of the believer to cease. And God permitted Satan to try Job to the point where he was not allowed to cause his death. And we find that at the end of that book, Job is worshiping the Lord, and he's blessed much more than he ever had been. So Satan tries to sow doubt with regard to the word of God. Satan seeks to disrupt and abort people's worship of God. And in this instance, we find that he causes people to act in pride. And that's exactly what happened here. David's numbering of the people, or taking a census of the people, was a sinful thing. We find that Joash tried to discourage him from doing it. We find also in 2 Samuel 24 that the captains of the army tried to discourage David from taking this census. Why? Well, firstly, there was no war imminent, and therefore no need for him to know the numbers in the military. He didn't have to form an army to go against another nation. Secondly, there was no instruction from the Lord to do this. The Lord hadn't asked him to do this. Now, the Lord had given him other commands that he ought to have been fulfilling as the king of Israel, but the Lord hadn't asked him to do this. But thirdly, it appears from the passage that the reason David did this, he wanted to gratify the pride of his heart. He wanted to be able to stand back and glory in the number of soldiers that he had charge over and boast of them to other nations. And having known that number, he would have put his pride and confidence in the soldiers rather than in the Lord. And David lost the vision here. David lost the focus here. Rather than his focus being on the Lord, his focus now turns to the army. And that's where his hope and his confidence is placed. And that's where his satisfaction and pride is going to be found. But listen to these words. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Now that's the focus he should have had. That no matter who came against him, he was trusting in the power of God. But rather his eyes turn upon the army. So we know that from the source of the temptation, Satan, that this can't be right or this cannot be good. Satan stands up against Israel. He seeks to come to the land that God has given to his own people. He is against it. He wants to hinder the prosperity of the land. And Satan is still doing the very same thing today throughout the world. He seeks to hinder the people of God. He seeks to take them away from obedience. But isn't it interesting that even as Satan was working, even as David was being tempted, God gave him faithful men to warn him of the sin that he was going to commit and to warn him of the consequences of the sin. Now, we read of Joab here in this chapter, but we also read in 2 Samuel 24 that it was also the king, the captain of the hosts were there. The captains of the hosts were there as well. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing when someone comes before you and says, you're going the wrong way. What you're going to do is very dangerous. What you're going to do has got great consequences. And that's what we come to do to sinners tonight. We say to you that you're going the wrong way. You're on a broad road that leads to a lost eternity. You're under the wrath of a holy God. You're one heartbeat away from hell tonight. And we want to warn you that your sin is going to cost you your soul unless you repent of it and call on the Lord for cleansing in the blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And you know, some people don't like that message. Some people don't regard the warning of the preacher. Some people deliberately stay away from gospel preaching churches so that they don't hear that reality. But I would be no friend to you tonight, dear sinner, if you come into this meeting and left without being warned that in your sin you're in great danger and you're on the way to the lost eternity. Do you realize that tonight? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you've realized that what the preacher says is true, what the Bible says is true, what the Lord says is true, that you're on a road that leads to destruction? Now, in this passage, we read that David did sin against the Lord. He did not heed the warnings of faithful men who were concerned about him and about the consequences of his sinful behavior. And we're going to learn some good principles from this passage as we consider what David did. Think about this. David didn't see any harm in numbering the people. Even though to everybody else it seemed a foolish thing to do, even though to Joab and the captains of the host it seemed like the wrong thing to do, David didn't see the harm in it. And is that not a picture of sinners tonight? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And it could be that you're sitting tonight unsaved and you don't even realize that what you're doing is wrong. You don't feel any pang of guilt or shame. You don't feel any remorse over your sin. Perhaps even tonight you think you're living okay and that your life before God is acceptable because you try your best. But I say to you today, don't live your life according to what you think is right. Do not allow that to be the standard. Come to the Word of God and see what He declares to be right and wrong. Friend, don't presume tonight you're on the way to heaven because of what you think is right. Come to the Word of God and make sure you're on the way to heaven because you've gone the way that God has commanded in Scripture by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. That's the first thing we notice. He didn't see the harm in it. Secondly, this is a record of what David did. Now, we also will read in the rest of this chapter that sin was dealt with and that sin was forgiven. But the principle is true. God is a record of each of our lives. Revelation 20 and 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, praise the Lord for the Christian. Their sins have been dealt with at Calvary. Praise God, their sins have been forgiven. That record of sin has been erased. The Lord says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's our hope on the day of judgment. That's our confidence that Christ has borne our sins, Christ has removed the record of our sin, and Christ has given us His righteousness. And we can stand before Him knowing that we will be accepted and not one sin will be brought before us in the court of God. Hymn writer said, my debt is paid, my soul is free, and by His mighty power, the blood that washed my sins away still cleanseth every hour. Praise God for those tonight who are covered by the blood. In verses 7 down to 13, we read of God's displeasure at the sin. God's displeasure at the sin. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore He smote Israel. You see, here we have the truth that God is never pleased or blessed by sin. Let's be scriptural tonight. Let's be honest tonight. God is angry with sinners. The Word of God says in John 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's not that God will be angry when you die and go into eternity. God is angry with you now, sinner. Now, the extent of that anger and the fullness of that anger has not fallen upon you. Otherwise, you would not be alive here tonight. My friend, God is angry. God is already angry with the sinner. Why? Because man's sin is worse than he could ever imagine it to be. It's more wicked, it's more vile, it's more abominable in the sight of God than in the sight of man, than any preacher could describe. Sin is an awful, horrendous, wicked, dark, evil thing in the sight of a holy God. Sin is against everything that God is for. It defiles, it destroys, it damages, it damns. And God's blessing is not upon any sinner who remains in their sin. It's impossible. And if you continue in your lost estate and die in that estate, you will be in hell eternally under the wrath and the punishment of God. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, as God's mercies are new every morning toward His people, so His anger is new every morning against the wicked. C.H. Spurgeon said, God is angry with you this moment, sinner, and always. You go to sleep with an angry God gazing into your face. You wake in the morning, and if your eyes were not dim, you would perceive His frowning countenance. He is angry with you even when you are singing His praises, for you mock Him with solemn sounds upon a solemn tongue. He is angry with you on your knees, for you only pretend to pray. You utter words without heart. So as long as you are not a believer, He must be angry with you every moment. Say, preacher, why are you talking like that? Why are you saying these things? They're making me uncomfortable. Praise God. We're telling you that your state tonight is that God is angry with you. And the moment you die and your soul goes into eternity, you will feel the wrath of God poured out upon you in the punishment he has prepared for sinners. I wonder, is there someone that's never really considered that moment or that thought that God is angry with them and their sin? You know, man is so ambivalent toward God. I'll just take it or leave it. God is not ambivalent toward man. God either has a smile upon you tonight, or the anger of a frowning countenance. And in this instance, God gave David a choice of one of three punishments that he would have to suffer because of his sin. Look at verse 10. The Lord has sent Gad, G-A-D, his servant to David, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I will offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, number one, either 3 years famine, number two, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, that while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee. Thirdly, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. And David chose 3 days of pestilence to come into the land. Verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. In verses 14 to 17, we have the judgment of God falling upon the land. And can I just stop there before we go on in this passage? There is principle here regarding the blessing and the punishment of a nation. Putting this in the most simple terms I can, what the leader of the nation did affected the entire nation. And that's why Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Why? Is it just because life will be a wee bit easier if Christians are ruling? No. It's because when the righteous are in authority, they make righteous laws. And when righteous laws are made in the nation, God blesses that nation. But when wicked laws are made in the nation, we mourn because we know there are great consequences in the nation when its leadership sins against God. How can any nation expect to legislate laws that fly in the face of God, defying his commandments, and expect to prosper? And I tell you, think of the laws that have been made in Northern Ireland in recent months. Think of what is being proposed to be brought into our land in the coming days. And little do these men and women know who are pushing this with such a passion that would put Christians to shame. Little do they know they're flying in the face of God and leading our land into judgment. And yet in verse 15, we see a mercy of God in the midst of judgment. Verse 15, God sent an angel onto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, now stay thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we need to be praying for our land. We need to be praying that the Lord will have mercy. We need to pray that the blessing of God will come and the Lord say, it's enough. Friend, whenever we see what is happening in our land, it's a shame for us to sit in silence. Whenever we can petition the throne of grace and the God of all creation, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, we need to pray that the Lord will move in this land from the top of society to the bottom of society, that the Lord will do a new thing. In verses 16 and 17, we see David repenting. David lifted up his eyes, verse 16, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, that is the people he is over as the shepherd king, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. We're allowed to read the prayer that David prayed in repentance and confession before God. He prayed with a realization that it was his hand. It was his decision that started the chain of events that led to the judgment of the Lord, the pestilence in the land. That word pestilence is used the book of Exodus several times to describe the type of plagues that were upon the land of Egypt. So therefore we see how serious this was. He prayed that the people would be spared and that his house would be punished. David realized he deserved the punishment of God. Let me tell you, there'll be nobody in hell claiming they're unfairly treated. They'll have to confess that I deserve this. Having stood before the Son of God in the presence of perfect holiness, their own heart will condemn them. I tell you, no sinner on the day of judgment will have to be convinced they're a sinner. Just one glimpse of the holiness of God and they'll desire to flee from his presence. So what does the Lord do in response to that prayer? Having humbled David, he says, verse 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face on the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. A threshing floor was usually in the land of Israel on an elevated place. The reason for that, whenever the wheat was being threshed, it had been put onto a fork or spade and thrown up into the air. And with that elevated sight, the breeze would come and blow away the chaff that the crop and the useful part of the crop would remain. And here David goes to Ornan and asks that the threshing floor would be sold to him for the full price. He didn't ask for it to be given to him without cost, but he insisted that it would be given at the full price, because God had revealed to David that if this plague and this pestilence was going to be stopped in the land, an altar had to be built and a sacrifice had to be made. That was a way of deliverance from the judgment of God. And can I say tonight, the only way to be delivered from the judgment of God against sin is through a sacrifice. It is through shed blood, not the blood of an animal. Because while David would sacrifice upon that altar and kill an animal and its blood would be shed, it was not the blood of that animal that was going to pardon his sin. And some years later, whenever the temple will be built in that very spot, and the animals by their thousands were sacrificed, it wasn't the blood of those animals that was going to pardon the sins of the people. Hymn writer said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And the fact is that when David made that sacrifice, like all Old Testament believers, he wasn't depending upon what happened upon that altar. He was looking forward to the sacrifice that was being made in the person of Christ and the blood that Christ would shed. And he was looking forward in faith to the only one who can save. And friend, I say to you tonight, who are not saved, the only way to have peace with God, the only way to have pardon from your sin, the only way to be safe in life and in death and in eternity is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way to peace with God. There are people tonight and they are engaged in religion, and religion's all about what I can do to please a God. But the work of salvation has been done. It's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done. And our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have to come to the place of sacrifice. You have to come to the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died and rose again for sinners. The one who lives in the power of an endless life, ready and willing and able to save those who call on him by faith. And what we find in these following verses is that David refused to accept the threshing floor for free. He wanted to have it obtained honorably because this was the work of God. He wanted to do the thing decently, honorably, in accordance with God's command. Verse 23, and Ornan said to David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And if we read verses 26 and 27, we come to a close. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Burnt offerings in the Old Testament were offered to atone for sin. Peace offerings were offered to enjoy fellowship with God. And whenever these offerings were made, the judgment was stopped upon the nation. Dear sinner, how can you be sure that tonight the judgment of God is stopped against you? How can you be sure tonight that the anger of God is turned away from you, that there is peace between you and God? Only when you repent of your sin, only when you call upon the Lord to cleanse you by the blood shed in Calvary, only by trusting in Christ and his finished work alone, his blood, his righteousness, can a man, woman, boy, or girl be saved. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Did you ever think there were 70,000 men killed by the pestilence, the plague? But the death of 70,000 men could not atone for the sin that had been committed. It was only by the blood shed of an approved substitute. I'll tell you, there's nothing else can atone for your sin. Nothing else can cover your sin. Nothing else can give you peace with God. No rank, no wealth, no position, nothing other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep your hand there and turn with me to Psalm 132. Because in Psalm 132, we read something of the prayer on the desire of David's heart. It's one of the songs of degrees. The songs that were sang on the way up to the temple during the feasts that happened regularly throughout the year. And this is one of the hymns or the songs that they would have sang. And very appropriately, look at verse number 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. One of the things that was in David's mind night and day, one of his prayer requests, was that he would find a place that would be suitable to build a place of habitation for the Lord, or a temple for God to dwell in. So turn back to our passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What happened whenever David built that altar, whenever the wrath of God was turned away from him? Look what it says at the end of verse 26. God answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, think of the image. The offering is upon the altar. And David does this at the command of God. And God sends fire from heaven down to consume the sacrifice. And there's a wonderful picture, by the way, of the wrath of God that fell upon Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But by the fire falling from heaven, God showed that David was forgiven. But God showed something else. God showed that this was the place that the house of God was to be built. This was the spot. This was the location where God wanted this house to be built. Look at verse chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. David didn't have the privilege of being the builder of the house. David had been a man of war, his hands were bloody. And God wanted a man of peace. And Solomon, which is, as you can almost hear, Shalom, Solomon, it's the derivative of the name for peace. Solomon was a man who ruled in peacetime. And Solomon was a man chosen to build the house. David's son was the builder of that location. But David set in order the commencement of the gathering in of the materials and the finances and the things that were needed that the house might be. Think of that location just for a few moments. Where did the Lord choose to build a place where he would dwell with his people? It was a very simple, ordinary place. It was purchased with money. It's a place where sin had been confessed, where sacrifice was offered and accepted. And we know that today, the promise of God isn't, it was praying in a prayer meeting where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore, because God, by his Holy Spirit, meets with his people where'er his people meet. And we rejoice in that. And we come together and we call this the house of God, because here we meet with our God. We meet to worship him. We come to bring the sacrifice of praise. We come to bring glory to his name, to bring the offerings for the work of God, to bring the prayers to the house of God. So we come today to this place. And you know what? Some people are taken up by the style of the building and how fancy it can be and all of these things. But remember the location where the temple built, simple, ordinary place, a place where sin was confessed and sacrifice made. And friend, as long as God's in the midst, it doesn't matter if you're meeting in a little shack or in the greatest cathedral. It's God's presence that makes the difference. We don't glory in a building. We don't glory, although we thank God for it, we don't glory in the bricks and the mortar. We rejoice in the fact that God meets with his people. But where exactly was this? Where was Ornan's threshing floor? Well, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That was all taking place on Mount Moriah. Abraham and Isaac, that event, almost 1,000 years before David was on Mount Moriah. And God again uses this mountain. God uses this mountain for a very special reason, that a house might be built that he would meet with his people. It's interesting to note that the one who it was brought off was a Gentile. And even in that, the mercy of God and showing that the gospel and the meeting of God was not just with the Jewish people, although they were blessed primarily, but it was also for the Gentile nation. As we come to a conclusion, we have one more lesson to do on Mount Moriah, but as we come to the conclusion of tonight's message, remember these lessons. Number one, sin must be punished. Dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, I have to tell you before God, your sin must be punished. The punishment of sin, the wages of sin is death, that second death, that going into hell, condemned to the wrath of God eternally. But not only must sin be punished, God has provided a sacrifice to bear the punishment of sins for his people. And friend, if you will come to this sacrifice, if you will come to Christ and ask him to save you and ask him to cleanse you and make you clean through his blood, you will be saved. But if you do not repent, just as David did, if you do not repent and you go on in your sin, then the wrath of God will fall upon you. You need Christ tonight. Don't go out without the Savior. Don't go out hoping that someday you get the matter settled and that someday your soul's salvation will be determined. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But now, while you're in the presence of the Lord, call upon the only one who can save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.